Every anxious thought that steals my breath, it's a heavy weight upon my chest. As I lie awake and wonder what the future will hold, help me to remember that you're in control. You're my courage when I worry in the dead of night. You're my strength cause I'm not strong enough to win this fight. You are greater than the battle raging in my mind. I will trust you, Lord. I will fear no more. I will lift my eyes. I will lift my cares. Lay them in your hands. I'll leave them there. When the wind and waves are coming, you shelter me. Even though I'm in the storm is not in me. You're my courage when I worry in the dead of night. You're my strength cause I'm not strong enough to win this fight. You are greater than the battle raging in my mind. I will trust you. No power can come against me, cause you have overcome. No darkness can overwhelm me, cause you've already won. You're my courage when I worry in the dead of night. You're my strength cause I'm not strong enough to win this fight.
Thank you, Allison. Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to worship, and today we're doing Christmas in July, so we're going to sing some great Christmas hymns. And Camp Restore, we're doing a work day on August 22nd. Last time we had a work day, we had over 50 people, so if you can help, that would be great. It's 9 to 3. Also, if you have milk crates sitting around the house, you want to get rid of them, just bring them in the church. We need the milk crates to store tools in. The third annual Usher and Elder Party, August 9th, at the Quasarano's house. Always a great day, so if you're an elder or usher, come to that. And JAMS, our middle schoolers and youth group, are going to Cedar Point, August 19th. Also, just so you're aware, our JAMS and youth group meet every week on Wednesday, 6 to 8 o'clock. So if you drive by church, you'll see a bunch of kids outside. Women's Book Group, July 28th, and they're going to meet in the courtyard. And a women's pop-up Bible study, August 4th. At 6:30 in the gymnasium. And men's ministry, August 19th, golf and barbecue. You don't have to do both. You could do one or the other, but you could just sign up for that. We'd love to have you. It's always a great event. And we rise for opening hymn.
Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit.
A broken and contrite heart, O Lord.
Our first reading is from the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 24. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. Here ends the Old Testament reading. Please rise for the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Here ends the Holy Gospel.
Praise be to Christ.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you.
grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Merry Christmas. This is fun. Can you imagine the people driving by, like, what is wrong with those Lutherans? They're worshiping outside and they're singing Christmas hymns. But it's so nice to sing the hymns. And really what inspired it, last Sunday, we were talking about, if I get a gift from somebody, it was John Duff's gift. I'm not going to send you a thank you note. What I'm going to do is use that gift in the sermon. And so we used John Duff's gifts last week. And I got a gift two Christmases ago, all the way back two Christmases ago. And I'm telling you, it's such a strange gift to give your pastor. And it's been sitting in my closet. And I thought, I don't know how to work that into a sermon, but I finally did. By the way, Christmas in July, I don't know if you read Portals of Prayer this past week, but it was in, where this became popular was in 1944. The U.S. Postal Office, U.S. Army, and Navy wanted a letter campaign for the soldiers on the front line. And so they used that term Christmas in July. It only lasted 2 years, but obviously those in the marketplace who are trying to make money still want to celebrate it. And that's a great thing. So I got to show you the gift. I'm telling you, this is the strangest gift I've ever got. It's a squatty potty. And it's supposed to, when you use it, line up everything perfectly so it makes it easy to go to the bathroom. Now, I have to tell you, I've never used it. The person who gave it to me said it was life-changing. So if you have one of these, you have had a life-changing experience. Now, who gave it to me? I always ask permission. I mean, if you give me something, I'm probably going to say your name. But this person didn't want their name mentioned because it's such a strange gift. But he would give you one hint. He's an elder. So on the back of your bulletin, all the elders are listed, and you can figure it out. Well, how does this fit in to a sermon? How do you work that?
Saint Bonaventure.
Thank you. It's funny, sometimes you have to look at a word. Bonaventure. Saint Bonaventure, he lived in the 13th century, and he was a great priest, theologian. He got his doctorate. He was a bishop. He's a doctor of the church. He actually studied with Saint Thomas Aquinas. They were good friends. He is credited for saving the Franciscan order. At that point, it was falling apart. He was a man of intelligence, wisdom, organization, humility, and he saved it. Well, when he was young, he was very sick, and his mom prayed and prayed and prayed for him. Well, it's been determined that he had some type of intestinal issue. So guess what? He is the saint of the bowels, okay? Can you imagine, he's at the saint club up in heaven and somebody comes up, what are you a saint of? The bowels. I think we should put a picture of him in all our bathrooms. Nobody would know but us, but it would be great. By the way, for a donation, you can pick that up, the Squatty Potty. We're going to rename it St. Bonaventure Squatty Potty. So just make a gift because it's never been used. And remember, it's life-changing. Okay, so how do you work this into the Bible? Well, we heard our Old Testament lesson for today, and it was brief. I want to finish it for you. And it's between Saul and David. David's been anointed king, but Saul is the king on the throne at this moment. And as you read the stories, it seems that Saul's a little unbalanced. He goes from loving David to hating David. He's jealous of David. Right now in our reading, he is out to kill David. Okay, this is Saul. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. You didn't see that in your Bible picture, children's Bible, did you? You never hear this on a reading on Sunday. He went in to relieve himself. David and his men were in the back of the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, you skip a few verses. Saul has left the cave. He's done doing his business. And now David comes out. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My Lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on the Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you." So this restored their relationship just for a short time. I mean, it's on and off, love and hate, and it's all Saul's problem. Okay, well, now how do you get to Christmas? Well, we're talking about a throne, aren't we? And King David sat on the throne, and didn't God tell King David that you have a descendant that will sit on the throne forever and ever and ever? And isn't that the Christ, Jesus the Messiah? You know, we only celebrate Christmas once. You know, we learn at seminary, every Sunday's a little Easter. So we always talk about the death and resurrection of Christ. But little do we talk about the incarnation once a year. Oh, and it brings such great feelings. Wasn't it wonderful singing some of those hymns, even though it's hot out? There's something about Christmas. There's something about the anticipation, the celebration, and to think that God loved us enough that he came as a little baby. And who is the announcement made to? You would think the angels would go to the temple, to the religious leaders. Or they would go to King Herod or some of the political leaders. No, they go to shepherds in the field. And by this time, shepherds were lowly. They were hated. They were considered disgusting and dirty. They're the down and outs. They're the outcasts. Nobody wants anything to do with them. But what does God do? The first announcement goes to the outcasts, the down and outs. What does that tell us about our God? What does that tell us? That he would reveal the birth of the Messiah to lowly shepherds. Think how God looks at those who are outcast and down and out. What do shepherds do? They go see it. And they praise God for what they have seen. When you think about it, God just came into their world. It was a regular day. It was a regular mundane day. That's hard to say. It was a regular day. It was a regular day broke into the everyday life. Now, this is why we should celebrate Christmas more than once a year. Emmanuel, God with us. I think there's many situations where God breaks into our everyday life, our everyday routine, or maybe it's in a difficult trial and something going on in your life. And he's letting you know, Emmanuel, I am with you. And we need that in those dark days. Then God became one of us. One purpose. Because he loved you to pay for your sin. To pay the total price, to give you forgiveness and the promise of eternity. He did all that. In Philippians 2, it says, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Think about it. God becoming a baby. God, who called all things into existence, became helpless for you. That little baby would experience life. You know, think about God wanted the human experience. How well he must understand us. He knows the joy of life. The wedding of Cana, he turned water into wine. He knows what it means to celebrate. He knows what it means to have a family. His stepfather, Joseph, and his mother, Mary. He knows about that bond. He knows what it means to laugh. He knows what it means to have a friend. And he also knows what it means to be lonely, to be down and out, to be lost, to be in the dark, to feel alone. He knows. In fact, he was abandoned, forsaken by God. None of us have experienced that. And this Messiah, he comes to us in many different ways, letting us celebrate Christmas many different days. Emmanuel, God is with us. You know, this has been a sad week at Redeemer. We lost a 2.5-month baby, Pierce David. It's been really hard. And Kate and Brandon, they're the parents. A little side note, Pierce wasn't baptized because of COVID and all the things. You know, I think sometimes as Lutherans, I love the sacraments, Lord's Supper, baptism. They're there to serve us in our faith. And baptism serves our faith, not faith serves our baptism. And so baptism is something we go back to and remind ourselves, yes, I've been cleansed in the waters of baptism. I have been claimed as a child of God. But baptism is not more important than faith. How is one saved? Through faith, not baptism. Baptism creates faith. Now, don't you think if God, because God is ultimately in control, and if he lets little Pierce die, especially when parents were intending to have that child baptized, don't you think God's going to hold himself accountable and do the right thing? And if God is bound to the means of grace of baptism, then for us it's merely hocus pocus. It's us doing the magic. No, it's God creating faith. And he can create faith in anyone he likes. Remember when Mary was carrying Jesus? She leaves town probably because she's starting to show. She doesn't want to be the talk of the community. So she goes visit a family member, Elizabeth. Elizabeth at the time, even though she is old, is with child with John the Baptist. And we're told when Elizabeth, the greeting of Mary, reached her ears, the baby in the womb leaped. And Elizabeth would say he leaped for joy. John had faith before birth. Pierce, because I know God does the right thing. God somehow, some way created faith in little Pierce and took him home. It was such a sad week. And I think in those sad weeks, many times God reveals himself in special ways, in unique ways. And I think we need to be aware of those things. You know, I have a tradition here at Redeemer. I wear a bunch of different crosses. And every time one of our members pass away, it may sit in their casket, or and it'll be used at the worship service, the celebration of life, and at the committal. And if the family desires, it'll be buried with that individual. Or if the family wants it, they keep it. So Kate and Brandon, the service was Friday. Committal Friday morning at 9, service in the afternoon at 3. And I told Kate and Brandon of that tradition, and I went over there Thursday afternoon because Pierce's remains were coming home for one last time to spend the night. And they wanted me to come over, and so I came over. And I told Kate and Brandon of our tradition of the cross. And you know, when I pick a cross for one of our people for a celebration of life, I pull them out, all of them out. And I look at them and I try to match it with the personality. Some are strong and powerful. Some are very feminine. Some are masculine. Some are colorful. And you try to match it up. Many times I'll use it in a sermon too. Well, I told Kate and Brandon that before I met with them Thursday, I said, I'm going to bring two crosses, identical. We'll bury one with Pierce. We'll leave that behind at the cemetery. But I'll use the other one for the service so you can take it and have it. So I pulled out all the crosses I have that are duplicates, and I'm looking at them, thinking about it. I pick one to go to their house Thursday afternoon. I sit down at the table. Brendan and Kate are there. I looked at her necklace, and she was wearing a necklace with the infinity symbol on. And I said, Kate, where'd you get that? And she said, oh, for Jude's baptism, Jude is Pierce's older brother, my mom got me that. And then she held up her wrist, and there was a bracelet. And she said, my mom got me another one, infinity bracelet, for Pierce. And I said, wow, look at the cross I picked. And you don't see many crosses like this. It had the infinity symbol. I said, I know it's hard. It's dark. You feel God isn't there. But he's sending you a message. He is in this darkness. He is in this nightmare. He is in this trial. And don't give up. He's going to make this journey with both of you. And I think it's so important for us to look at our lives. I want you to spend some time this week. And that infinity thing, too, I reminded her. 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse. Faith, hope, love, these three remain, but the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? Because faith and hope are things of this world. When we die, what we believed in, what we hoped for is ours. Faith and hope no longer needed. Love? We're told it's the greatest because it's eternal. It's like that infinity symbol. And think about it, your loved ones in heaven. You're connected, still in love. That love has not disappeared. It's still there. So think about this week. Maybe some of your most difficult times. Did Emmanuel, God with us, send you a sign? Did you celebrate Christmas on a day that it wasn't Christmas? And it doesn't matter what part of the journey you're on today or tomorrow. Know that if it's good, God is there. And if it's bad, God is there. And especially in those bad times, look for that Christmas message that God sends to you. Emmanuel, I am with you always. Merry Christmas. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We rise for prayer, and just so you know, we're closing hymn, Silent Night. The last verse is in German. It has always been that way at Redeemer. Pastor Wugazer, when he retired, made me promise that every Christmas Eve we would continue that tradition. So in honor of Pastor Wugazer, we're singing it in German. I'm sorry, Allison, but you did a great job at the other services.
Church of God in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. Remember, Lord, your promise to be a rock of refuge for your baptized children. Be gracious to us, create in us humble and contrite hearts, that we might always cry out to you for mercy. Fill us with your love, grant us renewal by your Holy Spirit, that we may always abide in Jesus Christ, our Savior, beholding his glory in his holy word and sacraments, and being made well by the same. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Remember, Lord, your promise to send workers into your vineyard. Remember also those whom you have already sent. Make your face shine on them, so that through their faithful service, the eyes of those blind to your mercies may be opened to see the salvation they have in Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Remember, Lord, our nation and its leaders. Guide them in the direction you would have them go, that peace and prosperity, truth and justice, religion and piety may dwell in our land. Remember also those who serve in our armed forces, that they would serve with integrity and honor. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Remember, Lord, the elderly and shut-in. Provide them with compassionate and loving caregivers, and bless the nursing homes throughout our land. Send pastors to bring them Christ through his holy word and sacraments, and sustain those who remain isolated. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Remember, Lord, those who are sick, hospitalized, in treatment, undergoing surgery or recovering, all who are in need, especially those who grieve at the presence of death. Dear Lord, we bring before you Kate and Brandon Movitz at the death of their son, the Quazzerano family at the death of Paul Quazzerano's mother, and the Olds family at the death of Tom Olds. We ask for your comfort and care. Remind the family and friends of these we have brought before you that the resurrection is exactly for this reason, that you have destroyed death and brought us life. We also bring before you those who face health concerns: Leda, Marilyn Meyer, Bruce Butler, Bill Burr, Hannah, Derek Pedrosi, Serafina, Vito and Dominic, Chalice Sullivan, Judy Max, Aaron and Eric and Stephanie, Suzanne and Shelley Stock, Cheryl Olds, Rudy Becker, Alice Fleming, Alberta Schmidt, Herb and Charlene, Betty Owens, Penny Covio, Jan Hogan, Sharon Frey, Dennis Einhorn, Chris Decker, Kurt Young, Bruce Landino, Margot Gray, and Helen Hoytacki. Comfort them with your presence. Sustain their faith through your gracious promises, and bring healing to them as you will and know to be lost, to be best. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Remember, Lord, those whom your promise fills. You bring us into the wedding banquet of your Son at the last day. Dear Lord, We, as the church, your precious bride, ask that you would clothe us continually in Christ, so that we would come before you in white robes. For those who have gone before us and now rest from their labors, we give you thanks and praise. Bring us with them to the day of our Lord's glorious return, that we may all receive the eternal inheritance you have prepared for us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has taught us to pray. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace.